Amen. Right, Matthew chapter 23. And we're kind of following on really from chapters 21 and 22. In chapter 22, Jesus is preaching at his enemies and he told the parable of the great supper, if you remember, and the Jews being those first invited who would not come, how the servants were sent out to bid others, but you had to have a wedding garment, if you remember that. and their answer to this, and he was clearly preaching what, you know, we kind of term replacement theology, like he did in the chapter before as well. Their answer was to try and entangle him in his word. So instead of kind of, oh, wow, you know, maybe we need to respond or anything else, like, well, let's find a way of catching him out. Let's find a way of, you know, finding fault in something he says, try and, you know, get him to mess up in one way or another. And if you remember, they flattered him first and then tried to catch him out about paying taxes. Then the Sadducees came and tried to mock the resurrection. And then the scribe then asked him what the greatest commandment was, wasn't it? And those were the sort of three attempts. And Jesus answered masterfully to all of them, didn't he? And then he then asked his own return question, which was, you know, whose son is the Christ, basically? You know, having you know, they've said that he's the son of David. And then he said, then why then did David call him Lord? And really, he just smashed all three of their attempts, didn't he? He's, I believe, in a way as well, highlighting why he's just smashed everything, because he's the son of God, isn't he? Because he is God in the flesh. He's Jesus Christ. And in a way, I think he's highlighting that as well. And then verse 46, it ended with this. It said, and no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. And then Matthew 23 then begins with this in verse 1, where it says, then spake Jesus to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. And I'd like to pray before we continue with this chapter. Father, thank you for this great, powerful, strong chapter of the Bible. Thank you for the many lessons that we can learn from it. Please help me to just preach those clearly now. Help everyone to have attentive ears, Lord. Help everyone to just be able to pay attention to what you've got to say for your word. Help me to preach this accurately and boldly. Please fill me with your spirit, Lord, and just help all these things to be done in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. So Matthew 23, famous chapter, isn't it? Where basically Jesus lets these false prophets have it. And I love this chapter of the Bible. I like playing. I like the Alexander Skirby version of this chapter of the Bible as well, if anyone's heard that, because he really goes through it on it. And I actually put it on the way back here from soul winning as well, just to get me in the mood for this sermon. And look, he does let them have it. But if you remember, he's turned up in Jerusalem. He's cleaned house, hasn't he? If you remember, he's kicking people out. He's casting out, you know, all these people trying to trade and stuff in the temple. Then he's preached that they're going to be replaced in a couple of different parables. And then they try to catch him in his words, right? That's what we just talked about. He smashed them. And now it's time for me to basically kind of finish them off with a direct verbal bashing. Now, it seems like this is all in the temple. Matthew 24:1 says, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple. So this is after, you know, he's arrived into Jerusalem. He's gone to the temple. He's kicked them all out. He's just started preaching in there. It says, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. So for me, this chapter, and look, some people would say, well, maybe the scribes and Pharisees starts directing it at them maybe halfway through. I don't know. I think, like, in a way that if I was maybe preaching up here and I was saying, like, woe unto you, I don't know, woe unto you, Joel Osteen, you know, it doesn't mean that Joel Osteen's necessarily in front of me at the time, yeah? I think he's kind of buried them in a way. And now it did say at the beginning that he's preached to the multitudes and to the disciples. But, you know, it's not a big issue either way with that. But he deals with them with preaching. And like I said last week, this is the biblical way, isn't it? Okay, so the biblical way, and he's giving us a lot of examples for the New Testament, because I suppose people would imagine that the Christ was just going to come and start chopping off false prophets' heads. But instead, he's giving us an example of how we now go on as a New Testament church, and we preach against wickedness, don't we? And he's preached against it, he's preached against them. And this similar chain of events, that we've just seen in the last few chapters is, well, it's what happened here, in a way, several months ago, and at other churches, and will continue to happen. You try to clean the place up, okay? That's what he did first. He turns up, he starts cleaning the place up. The wicked ones get angry. He preached on the wickedness in a roundabout way, yeah? You preach on the wickedness. You're not necessarily naming names, but you're preaching on the stuff. That's what we should be doing, yeah? As if you're seeing stuff going on in a church, you preach on it. Jesus did that with parables, didn't he? He's kind of roundabout, but he's preaching these parables. He's showing them what's going on. The wicked ones respond, how? By trying to bring him down. So instead of, you know, well, okay, we better clean up our act, they just go, right, how are we going to take this guy down? And, well, one way or another, they try that. They're now exposed. And then what does he do at the end? He then directly smashes them from the pulpit, which is what we did here. And I have no regrets about smashing these wicked people from the pulpit here, and how, and will happen in the future as well. Look, there are certain things that maybe don't need it from the pulpit. Some things can be in house and a bit private and stuff, but when it's out and it's open like that, that needs smashing. And we see this exact example in scripture here. Now he's just naming them outright. So before, and obviously he said at times before, he said, watch out for this. He said this to the disciples, but here he's now just to the multitudes. So this is kind of like just a public bashing of these people, yeah? And that is very biblical. Verse 1 said, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples. And look, that's what we see here. What's my point? What's my point? Why am I saying this to you? Because number one, don't be surprised when it happens again. Okay, don't be caught surprised, gone, wow, just can't believe it, because look, that's just the way. It's just going to be this cycle, rinse and repeat. That's what's going to happen, okay? Number two, understand that exposing wicked people is needed, okay? Is it? Because some people feel really uncomfortable, and I know people feel a bit, oh, do we have to talk about them now because it's awkward and everything else? Or do we, you know, does he have to preach against this person? Does he have to preach about this sort of thing? Because I can kind of see this going on in the church. Yeah. That's what the temple needs cleaning up, yeah? Yes, it's not a temple, but it's now the house of God, right? The house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth, needs regular cleaning up. And when they don't respond to the cleaning up, when they start trying to go for you, attack you, catch you in your words, then they need preaching on, okay? That's what happens. That's what will continue to happen in this church. Jesus does go to town on them here, though, doesn't he? And really, he's naming names. And you're going, well, he didn't say the individual names. No, he basically groups the whole sorry bunch together, doesn't he? Okay, the whole sorry bunch of scribes. In fact, look, he's preached on them enough by now, yeah? He's got, from what we can tell, certain ones were probably the ones that maybe weren't as high up were getting saved, you know, people amongst the Pharisees. At least we see that, I think, in John's gospel as well. We see an example of that, but they're not confessing him before men, etc. And now it's like, right, whoever's left in this kind of group of wickedness, I'm preaching on them, yeah? And he makes that clear. Now, the thing with this is that it's not that they're just some random false religion somewhere, okay? These people were or still are in the temple, right? These people are at a position of authority. This is theoretically meant to be the religion, isn't it? These are meant to be God's people. So it's not that he's just kind of, well, I'm just going to preach on these way around. He's just preaching on these guys full on in the temple. He's just smashed them. They've just tried to take him down. He's just showed them that they're nothing and who he is. And now he exposes them. Now you might go, well, what about the ones that were saved? Wasn't that a bit mean? What about the ones that may be amongst them? Because he's just saying scribes and Pharisees. They're like a whole group just getting whooped here. Well, look, I would say by this point now, it's time to come out from among them. And be ye separate. Yeah, at this point, if you were amongst them and you've got Jesus Christ in front of you and you're saying, you need to be coming out from these wicked people. He's been preaching about them and preaching about them roundabout. If you've got the Spirit of God, you're going to understand that, right? And it's time to come out from among them. Verse 2 says, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe that, observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. So they were the leaders of the nation, okay? And even under Roman occupation, there was a certain amount of self-government still allowed and needed. And if you think about it, you've got this massive occupying army going to all these lands and taking over the land. They don't just go, right, we're just kind of killing or imprisoning or just kind of, you know, taking down anyone in any leadership role. No, they want it to be led in the right way. And there's many different cultures that, you know, they've got their own sort of governing rules, but they put certain things in place. Like, for example, they were not allowed to take, you know, to do the death penalty and other things like that. So, but they're still kind of, to some degree, doing some form of self-governing, aren't they, okay? So these people, these are leaders. They're like, it's a religious leadership in a way, isn't it? Here, obviously, you do have Herod as well under his kind of jurisdiction as well. But these people have a certain amount of leadership still going on. And we see here, he said, also ever whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Now, what are these people ultimately? They're false prophets. Okay, they're false prophets. Now, they're false prophets who are quite high up here, etc. But for me, this passage of Scripture, there's much you can get from it. And you could go through the different woes, and some people have done that. For me, this just gives, it's such a great passage of Scripture, because it just gives you these classic traits of false prophets. So you've got like one after another. It's just, he's just preaching classic traits to look out for, because it's something we want to watch for, whether it's someone online preaching, whether it's someone in a church, whether it's someone who comes into our church. Classic traits of false prophets. Classic trait number one of the false prophets is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. They preach one thing but behave in a different way. Okay, so they're saying one thing. He said, you know, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. Yeah, they're meant to be the religious leadership, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. And when I say preach, the people that preach one thing and behave in a different way, and these people are all over the place, I'm not just talking about the ones behind some form of pulpit or other. Okay, and there are those. Okay, there are people behind pulpits around this nation who preach one thing and behave in a different way. They're all over the place. False religion's full of them. Pure hypocrisy. They preach, you know, some of them will preach these holy standards of living, and they're not living anything like that. They're not doing anything that they preach. But they do come, these types of people, in various shapes and sizes as well. So you've got them behind pulpits. You've also got them, like I've said many times, in their front rooms. Okay? Look, like social media is just a nightmare for you. You've got people all over the world sitting in their front rooms, false prophets, teaching nonsense. Okay? Like I've been talking about a bit recently, on soapboxes in town. How many of these morons getting in debates with you, whoever it is? The classic one's a Muslim one. Everyone loves like a Muslim-Christian debate, it seems. Most of them are false prophets. Just up there teaching repent of your sins or something else on soapboxes. But again, they're just hypocrites. So they're preaching one thing, but they don't live that way. Yeah, it's all the same sort of people. And as well, all shapes, sizes, you do get them, like we've experienced, you know, and something that we won't forget here and will continue to happen, infiltrating churches, okay? This is, again, one of the mode of operandums of false prophets. Now, people that tell you to behave in one way, but they behave in another way, a classic one is just think of the repent of your sins preacher. Okay, what a load of nonsense. He hasn't repented of his sins, yeah? What a load of old nonsense. And you know, and there's various types of those. I mean, sometimes it's just a general hypocrisy, because they'll just pick the sins they feel they've repented of to preach on and talk about, but ignore the stuff that they haven't, yeah? So there is that, they'll pick and choose, you know, certain parts of holy living, discard other parts, and depending on the preacher, you'll see a kind of version of that. But they love to be so outspoken about it. And this is the same with, like we had with the infiltrator types. For example, there was one family that was very big on the whole, you know, I would never eat that, I would not do that, I wouldn't eat that sort of food, but I smoke 20 a day. You know, it's just like this bizarre hypocrisy people have with that stuff. So weird. Now, look, if you want to, look, just because you smoke 20 a day, it doesn't mean you have to gorge yourself on all sorts of filth and poison. But you don't have to be putting it on other people, do you? That's the point, yeah. It's this hypocritical living that these people, you know, partake in. Verse 4, he says, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. So they love adding extra conditions, don't they? Trying to weigh you down with the extra burdens. So you could think of maybe the false prophet pastors with their pushes for extra money all the time. You need to be free will offering it. You know, it would show your heart if you were giving more and more and more and more whilst fleecing the flock. I mean, it's just ridiculous, isn't it? It's hypocritical. They're not doing that. They're taking all this money, constantly trying to encourage. And then, like, the leaders of their organisations are, like, you know, going around on private yachts and things like that. Just unbelievable, isn't it? But, or the priest with his I wouldn't harm a fly exterior, you know, the very meek and mild and passive priest, whilst partaking in all sorts of wicked abuse for those many, many years while they're preaching, you know, this sort of pacifist, I'm just a friend of everyone crap, while doing all sorts of wickedness. But as well, it made me think, because, you know, all this stuff just constantly makes me think of experiences we've had here. It made me think of Doreen with his soul-winning pressure. So he, and this is something that I was getting from him a lot. So Doreen would, like, he'd be constantly trying to say to me, you know, so are you coming on this? Only going twice this week, are you? It's like, I'm trying to run a church, yeah, on top of a job and a family. And everyone knows here, when you're first preaching as well, sermons take a long time to write, you know? Sometimes they still do, right? And it was so bizarre, because he's just constant, oh, not going. And then, like, I remember once I was preaching on Salam Kamara, and said, you know, I was putting it out, you know, if you're leading a church, I was going, you would think maybe you would preach. I was like, what do you think? Maybe once a week? More, you know? It's like, and you know, this is like the kind of pressure he was trying to put on while he was able at this point in time without work to go to all the soul winning times and try and get his own little, you know, lackeys kind of following him going, wow, it's like the 10th analogy, you're amazing. However, he never preached a sermon. Never preached one sermon. So he's trying to put it on me. I'm trying to, like, write two sermons a week as well as going to, like, soul winning twice a week. And it's like, but he never preached a sermon. It's like such hypocrisy, isn't it? You know, and they're just constantly trying to put these, like, burdens on you that they wouldn't even try and lift with one of their fingers. Although he's happy to preach privately, apparently, in his car, but not in public. Verse 5 says, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men rabbi. Now, classic traits of false prophets. So we've seen the hypocrisy, yeah? You see it all over these people. That you could go into many, many examples of that. Number two here is the boasting. The public showboating, the to be seen of men. It's all about how they appear, all trying to appear to be something that they're not. He said in verse 5, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. I had a pastor who was just constantly like, just love you guys so much, you know, just we've got a lot of love for you guys and just love all you guys. Always like how loving he is. And it's just like, come on, like, if you do, yeah, why do you have to keep telling us that? You know, it's a boasting. The three-wheeler driving, like, local vicar, you know, the guy, he's just in this clapped-up old banger. He starts it up and it's like, boom, as it goes down the road. And everyone knows he's getting this massive pay packet from the Church of England and everything else. But it's like this to be seen of men, isn't it? You know, it's just to look so humble, to look like he's just happy to drive in the clapped-up old banger. And we had it in this church where it was like, just going soul winning, everyone. Just going soul every time. It's like, oh, you going soul winning? You going just going soul winning? It was like constant every time, you know. And and then the worst of it was the kind of just save the surgeon, just save the doctor, just save the whatever. Praise God. Just, you know, just so ridiculous. All over the group, our group chat all the time. Just save this one. Just saved another person tonight in wherever it was. Praise God. You know, it's just so ridiculous, isn't it? Yeah, but again, a classic trait, the to be seen of men, it's all boasting, etc. Just got the 10th salvation. Just got 8 salvations, who do I tell? You know? Oh, I just happen to be sitting next to our pastor. Oh, what a funny time to ask me that, you know, that sort of stuff. The social media, you know, public kind of trumpeting of your works. Yeah, now this is obviously quite a big one with the way that we have social media nowadays. And you know, and there's many people out there like that. I don't know kind of what it's like. I'm not on this stuff, so I don't really know what it's like now. I remember when I used to have one of these accounts from my old gym, and I had to have an account for that, and I didn't really type much on it, but it was always amused me if you ever looked in it, was the kind of so I was helping this disabled orphan cross the road. And I was just so angry the way this car driver just didn't even start. I mean, people make me mad, you know. It's like, come on, everyone knows why you're putting that stupid post up. All this sort of stuff. And it's just so much of that. But There'll be that sort of false prophet on there, won't there? You know, just did this, we're doing that now. You know, going on about their soul winning, just, you know, as if they're trying to encourage other people. But really, it's just, you know, our soul winning again, everyone, look how holy I am. Turn to Matthew 6, where for me, he is preaching to the saved in this Sermon on the Mount, okay? And I think I showed that when we went through those chapters of Matthew, but the thing with this sort of behaviour, and the thing with all these behaviours, okay, these are classic traits. So it doesn't mean someone's a false prophet. Someone boasts, it doesn't mean they're a false prophet. Okay, if someone is hypocritical, it doesn't mean they're a false prophet. Yeah, but these are classic traits. They are things to look out for. And obviously, when you start adding more and more on the list, kind of like the psychopath checklist. Well, it is like the psychopath checklist. And I think there's a certain amount where it's like, okay, you're a psycho. And with this sort of stuff, you know, it's not one of them. However, all this stuff is obviously bad behaviour, and it's something that we want to make sure we don't do, and the flesh can kind of lean towards this. Matthew 6, he talks about this in verse 1, where he says, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." So alms are good deeds. So if you're doing them to be seen of other people, there's no reward, okay? And that should just be a good kind of like, okay, good point from the beginning. "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory in men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." I remember again one of these guys, Doreen, coming up to me to tell me how his father, you know, "I've just done this fast and that," and I was like, "You just lost your reward." It was funny. Okay, I wouldn't normally do that, but I thought it'd be funny, you know. Anyway, he said, "They have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward." The public prayer warriors. And you get a lot of these types, don't you, around? They just love to be publicly trying to be so holy, so religious. Think about all these false religious types. Think about the all the stupid, funny, different shaped hats. It's all the same stuff, isn't it? Whether it's a yarmulke or whatever the Muslims call their silly hat, or whatever the Buddhists sometimes wear, the Sikhs. It's all just to be seen of men, isn't it? It's all just blowing their trumpet. "Look how holy I am. Look how holy I am because I wear a dress in public." It's so ridiculous, isn't it? But it's all the same thing. Now, with that, it's something sometimes that you kind of struggle, maybe not struggle with, but it's trying to get that balance right. For example, when you're in a restaurant, maybe you're with some other people. I would imagine most people here pray, they should pray before they eat their food. So we pray before we eat our food. But then there are those that want to make it into a diddling-ling-ling. You know, okay, you know, everyone, calm down. Then it's like, you know, it goes into this sort of 5-minute prayer. And we've had people try and do that when we've been out eating before, you know. There's no need for that. Yeah, and again, it's the same people, yeah. Stop going on about these people, but they're just such a good example of this sort of stuff. However, we don't want to go the other way and be like, "Oh, I'm embarrassed to pray." But what's the prayer for? The prayer is to give thanks to God, isn't it? And to get your food blessed. It's not for the rest of the place to hear, or for the rest of the place not to hear, whatever. We don't really want that to be our motivation. So I generally just myself just do a short, simple prayer. I don't need to start praying for everything on my prayer list while I'm in a restaurant. It's just silly, isn't it? You know, and then there's like people in their mind, "Well, I don't want to look like I'm scared, so I better," you know, you don't need any of that. Just pray for your food, you know. Anyway, there are loads that obviously make it a big thing. He said, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." And that should be the majority of our prayer life, shouldn't it? Majority of our prayer life is between us and God. Go back to Matthew 23, and verse 5 says, "But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments." So some false prophets are very subtle about this. But everything that they do is about how they appear to others. And some can be really clever with this, I've noticed. So some are just so open and out there. Some, it's just subtle little things, subtle little comment here, subtle little act there. You know, and it's all about how they appear to others. What are phylacteries? Well, the word's only used once here. But it seems apparently to be strips of parchment with scripture on them in a case. And the Jews apparently either attached them to their arms or their foreheads. And I don't know if this is true. I think it probably is, yeah. It seems to be by all accounts, an overly literal interpretation of passages such as Deuteronomy 6, and there's others, Deuteronomy 6, 8, which says, "And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes." So instead of thinking, yeah, we need to be constantly looking and thinking about the Word of God, they actually took those scriptures and then bound them between their eyes. Yeah, I mean, talk about the natural man receiveth not. You know, anyway. So, but for me, this is kind of, you can apply this. This is like the person that kind of has their Bible for show. You know, the one that like will come into a church and just happens to be the time when they do their Bible reading. Everyone else is chatting and stuff, but that's the time when I read my Bible. It's like, come on. You got your Bible, because you want everyone to see you read your, you know. And look, I'm not saying you can't read your Bible in church, but you know there's those types of people. And again, you know, some of the most wicked, some it's just, you know, something that people fall into, unfortunately. Those where it's scripture in every conversation. A lot of people like that out there, aren't there? Have to put scripture into every conversation, everything you talk about, scripture, scripture. Now look, I love scripture. I love the Bible. I love the Word of God, yeah? But what's your motivation? When everything you talk about, now sometimes, look, don't get me wrong, sometimes you're talking about something and scripture will come into your mind. But there are those people who, where it's everything they say is scripture, 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 scripture. It's like, come on, yeah? You know why you're doing that. You're trying to sound holy. And a lot of the time, these are pretty wicked people that do this sort of stuff. It's all for show. It's all about being for show. It's all about trying to sound holy, trying to sound as holy as possible. He then said that they enlarge the borders of their garments, didn't he? And then he carried on with, and loved the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and Greeks in the marketplace. And to be called a man rabbi, rabbi. Now, we just looked at the boasting. Classic traits of false prophets. Boasting. Hypocrisy was the first one. And this one's the pride. Okay, pride's a big one. And I always find this one interesting. Because, and I'm not saying, look, I'm not trying to make it a work, yeah? However, you had to have been at least humble at that point when you heard the gospel to have put your faith in Jesus Christ in the first place, right? So I always find it interesting when you have these sort of, whether it's pastors, where, and look, everyone can battle with pride. I'm not saying, right, that means you must be, but I always just find it a bit of a weird one, where you get so-called Christians and they're just oozing this pride, and it's just really weird. I always find that really weird. It's quite a big red flag, isn't it? And like I said, it's a red flag. That doesn't mean that they must be wicked. But we've got pride here. It says they enlarge the borders of their garments. Okay, so they want like the borders, the outside, the bottoms of their garments to be enlarged, to be like these long flowing gowns. Yeah, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men rabbi, rabbi. Think about the priests, the rabbis, the imams, with their long flowing dresses, the gowns of false religion for everyone to see. It's just ridiculous, isn't it? Absolutely ridiculous. The lead table at the wedding. I mean, that was a classic thing when people would have a church wedding in this nation. They would invite the vicar for the reception, and the vicar would sit usually on the head table. Because it's the vicar, isn't it? It's the priest, of course. Can you imagine? I mean, that guy on the table with you. Terrible. The special seat at the event, you know, and they have that. I mean, we've even got archbishops, like I said the other day, in the House of Lords. But they, you know, they have like the bishops or whatever they are. Now, I think maybe there's only one archbishop. But anyway, so it might be at some sort of event, the dog collar for when they're not in their dresses. So I'm not going to put on a dress because I'm just walking down the road, but at least I put on a dog collar so everyone can see that I'm really holy. You know, and I'm like, you know, and I'm rabbi, rabbi, or the equivalent of, yeah. And again, it's not just a dog collar, it's a yarmulke, it's a silly top hats, it's, you know, the all of it, you name it. You name the religion, they've got some silly outfit to show that they're religious, instead of just wearing normal clothes, yeah. But it's the same with the more subtle false brethren types, okay. They can't just serve in a church, they have to be something special. Okay, they can't just get on. They can't just, okay, I'm just coming to church, serving a church. If there's something for me to do, great. They have to be something special. They have to be the center of the social setting. This is what we had before, was it? Had to be at the center of everything. Had to be like, you know, everyone around me, everyone come to me, everyone come to mine, everyone do this. You know, we're in the middle of it all, etc. It's like they have to be like this sort of the character in the church up here, you know? The centre of it all, promoting themselves as some sort of teacher. So, you know, constantly trying to teach new people, teach everyone how to soul win, teach everyone how to do this. And it's not just the men, the women as well, we saw, having to teach how to do, having to be like, you know, the one who teaches all the other ladies how to do this and that. It's all teaching, teaching just has to be like the centre of it all, don't they? It's like this innate need to be leading others. Now, I've wondered about this, and I'm interested in people's views on this after. Because, I don't know, sometimes I think maybe they're unaware. Maybe they're just like these empty vessels of sin, this sort of heady high-mindedness, despising of government, presumptuous self-willed behaviour, which is all these descriptions of them in the Bible, along with whatever damnable heresy they believe, just makes them an easy vessel to be used by the devil. That's what I sometimes flipped. I flipped between that and just said, just so wicked, they just know exactly what they're doing and they're just trying to destroy your church, destroy people, destroy them from behind the pulpit when they're, you know, obviously false prophets leading so-called churches and everything else. I don't know, I flipped between the two. Either way, they're heady and high-minded, so they must convince themselves somehow that they're in the right and they're doing things right. And I think that's kind of, I believe that's probably how it works. They're just so full of sin, they're just so easily used to just do the devil's bidding. Probably, with possession, I think probably comes with reprobation, same as we get indwelt by the Holy Spirit with salvation. I don't know. But these people, it just goes hand in hand, doesn't it? Because all these sins just make these sorts of people that just need everyone around and need to be the one. And look, some are cleverer than others with it. You'll see, like, they'll be overly ambitious in a church setting. Can't just come to church, can't just get on with church. Need to be the one, need to be the one, the centre. Need to be the one, like, need to find a way to be preaching, need to find a way. You know, it's like, they just have to be something. It's like, just come to church and serve God. Need to be someone special, need to be the top soul winner. I need to be the one. I need to be the one, I need to be the 10 salvations. I need to be 12 salvations, you know. I've got to be the one. Need to be the social, the one who's having everyone around. My house is an open house. Come on in, come on in, come on in. Everyone stay over. You got 7 kids, come on over. You got 8 kids, come on. We'll have 20 of us there overnight because I need to be the centre. I need to be the one hosting. So again, it's the same sort of stuff all the time, isn't it? But again, like I said, women too as well. They want to be the teacher, the one teaching everyone else, to be called rabbi, yeah? Yeah, women like to be called rabbi, or the equivalent of. Turn to 2 Timothy 3, because it describes these sorts of people. Here it describes the Pharisees, but like I said, they come in all shapes and sizes. 2 Timothy 3 just gives us a great description of these types of people. It says this in verse 1. This know also, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, so you see all this stuff, yeah? Blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. These are like these empathyless ones. Some are better at hiding it than others. Truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those, that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, yeah? Again, all this stuff that we're seeing Jesus giving, criticizing these guys for. Lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They're not saved. Yeah, they claim to love God and everything else. They deny the power that's of the gospel. From such turn away, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. Notice that it's often the women that they target as well. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They're not able, okay, because they're reprobate. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Okay, so just a great description there. And it just drives everything Jesus Christ is saying here about scribes and Pharisees. Go back to Matthew 23, where Jesus said that they love to be called rabbi. And then he said in verse 8, but be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. There's only one master. There's only one master, that's Christ. We don't need to be lifting ourselves up above each other. Yes, there are roles in the church. There are leadership roles in the church, okay? There are still leadership roles in the church. And in a bigger church, you're not just going to have the pastor, you're going to have maybe deacons as well. In our church, we'll have like captains on soul winning times and things like that. There are ordained roles and there are at least set roles that we have in the church in different places. You don't have to turn to Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. But there's a difference between submitting to leadership and calling someone your master. Okay, there's a big difference between that. You submit to your employer, don't you, at work, yeah? I'd hope everyone does. Submits to their employer at work. But they're not your master. There's a difference. There's only one master, that's Christ. A master has control over your life. So look, your pastor or here, you know, we have, I'm an evangelist, a church leader. I don't control your life. Yeah, I don't, you know, I don't have any say in any of that stuff. Now, I'll preach what I believe the Bible says you should do, but you could take it or leave it. Now, when you come to church, you need to respect the position of leadership, yeah? And you need to follow the rules of the church. It says in Hebrews 13:17, to obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourself. And the wicked people find that so hard because really they despise you. They despise government. They hate it. Now, they can kind of act it out sometimes, but they hate it really. However, that's very different to being a master, okay? A master controls you, and your boss, your church leader in whatever capacity doesn't control you, okay? He says, and he then goes on with this point and says, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. So the Catholics and Anglicans must have missed this verse, by the way. Yeah. Wait a minute, they don't follow the Bible anyway, so it doesn't really matter. Just the bits and pieces they like. But it's lifting men up to some sort of authority over your life. So again, you know, you shouldn't do that with obviously any leadership in the church. I don't have that authority. We're all brothers here. I just have a position in the church where I'm leading the church, yeah? And same with a pastor, same with anyone. They don't have authority. And you'd be amazed, you know, the pastors out in the US will tell you about, you know, they'll get calls from people that aren't even in their church. Emails, you know, what should I do in this situation? And tell me like whether I should do this or do that. It's like, look, they're not your master. Look, they can give you advice, but a lot of people, they want a master, but there's only one master, that's Christ, isn't there? Okay, but, and it's same with a father thing. And that's why these people love to be called father and stuff. They like to lord it, like to have this control over people's lives. And ultimately, then, they have access to the weak and vulnerable, don't they? But it's lifting men up to some sort of authority over your life, okay? Like a father has authority over his children. By the way, this isn't telling you to disown your parents. Okay, this isn't saying, right, call no man father, that's it, dad, it's done, you know, only the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it's just saying don't lift other people up. It's talking about in the context of these religious leaders want to be called rabbi, etc. It's giving a man some sort of parental control over you, basically, isn't it? Okay, which no man has over you, okay? Think about old Pope Papa. Yeah, Pope Papa, really? He's a wicked false prophet. But anyway, let's not go on to that. So, otherwise, we're going to run out of time. Verse 10 says, neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. And this is what these false prophet types, people like your kind of Bens and others who just crave this so much, yeah, just want to somehow be the leader, be the man, yeah? They don't get it. They really don't get it. Turn to Acts 20. He just said, he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. He that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Whether it's the priest, the false prophet, pastor, or the ambitious false brethren, the role that God calls for is servant leadership. That's the whole point. Okay, you're serving the church. Now, yeah, there's a leadership and there should be a respect that goes with that towards a pastor, towards the leadership in your life in whatever area. However, it's a servant leadership. Acts 20 and verse 28, he says here in Acts 20 and verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church God which he hath purchased with his own blood. So, look, yeah, they are overseers. They're overseeing it. But he then said to feed them. So And people get confused between this, don't they? And then people think, oh, what a job. You can just, like, run all these people. And ultimately, it comes from wickedness. It comes from a wicked heart. Because that's not what it's about. You're feeding people. You're trying your best to give them what they need. You have to have their needs in your heart. Otherwise, it's all going to go wrong, isn't it? And sometimes they need a whooping from the pulpit, right? And sometimes the wicked people need a whooping to help everyone else. Sometimes it can be uncomfortable and other things. But you're trying to feed, aren't you? Trying to help. And they get it so wrong. These people that crave it, that desire, that just so want it. Like, what do you so want? What is it that you so... Is it because you so want to help people? Because it's funny, because none of those people really, yeah, they want it, they put on the act and everything else. But really, really, those types of people, they're not really the helpful types. It's not like they're coming up to me going, oh, yeah, you know, can I do this and do that and just finding things to do? No, they just want to be in that position. Well, then they got it all wrong, haven't they, from the beginning? So he said, overseers, not masters, yeah, not fathers. And they're to give to the people, ultimately to serve them, right? Not, and by the way, that's not to get them on their own, just to get them private. I'll give you a lift. I'm not in the car, you know, whispering things, trying to set up my own things with them. Not to lift yourself above the pastor or the leader, in our case, whatever, and their wife. That's not the point. It's not, oh, well, I'm such a server of the people because really I want to be up here. So I'm going to pretend I'm just so, like, charitable and everything else. And there's this weird competitiveness and just bizarre behaviour that you see. Not getting frustrated because you're not the boss, like, again, so many people get. It's just serving. Just serving. Just coming to church and serving God and doing the things of God. Like, you could say, how hard is that? Yet, sadly, so many people, and obviously there are so many wicked people anyway, we're told many false prophets, coming to church out like that. And so many, if you look at all these false religions, that's who they all are. They're all people that are trying to lord it over the flock. And that's not what it's about, is it? Yeah, you want to preach the word of God. Yeah, you should be preaching the word of God properly and serving them with the word of God. But it's not so you can be a lord over everyone, but so many people get this so wrong. Verse 29 says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, talking to the church here, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And this isn't just false doctrine. Yeah, there is false doctrine. It's not just false doctrine. It's the subtle lies. The subtle lies are discrediting the little seed sown to discredit the pastor or his family or someone else in the church. Just constantly think it's perverse things being said either quietly, subtly or not. Why? Because they want the role. Because they want the job. Because they can't stand not being the man at the front. It's so bizarre. Okay, it's so bizarre, and we've experienced it. We'll keep experiencing it. Verse 31 says, therefore, watch, remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Brother Ian, you preach this too much. Right, hell do I. Not according to Paul. He warned them night and day with tears for 3 years about this. So definitely an important topic, right? And what's the result of these people getting into those positions of leadership? Well, let's go back to Matthew 23 and verse 13, which says this. Matthew 23 and verse 13, it says, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. So whether it's preaching damnable heresy, which a lot of them do, discouraging soul winning, talked about these types of guys, I believe there's a lot of them out there that look and act and behave like an independent fundamental Baptist pastor, but really it's just to weaken you, to destroy you, to just ruin your walk whilst claiming to be a church, and they're just trying to put a dampener on soul winning, put a dampener on the things of God, try and discredit everything you do. Like we've talked about before, did they really get saved, you know? Well, let's hope they come to church then and all that sort of stuff. And remember, God does the saving, and just all that nonsense all the time. the discrediting real churches, okay, another tactic. Because again, all they're really doing is shutting up the kingdom of heaven against men. So if you think about the ones with their so-called exposure, so you get ones that will come to a church. They'll come for a while, they can't really see an angle in to, like, be the leader, be the boss. And then what they'll then do is they'll leave, but then they'll be trying to discredit from behind the scenes. They'll make the little setup as if they're giving you the inside info. whoa, brother whoever, or pastor whoever, or whatever, he said this. And and because they've been there, it gives it a certain amount of credibility that they wouldn't have got otherwise, right? Now, when they're kicked out for being railing infiltrators, they're a bit smashed, really, aren't they? Because no one really takes what they say seriously. But there are these types. So they try and get some. Eventually, they find an excuse to leave. And then it's whisper, whisper, pull people out, try and discredit. Again, what ultimately they're trying to do is shutting up the kingdom of heaven against men. The less people you have in this church, what's the ultimate result? Less people getting saved. Being a terrible testimony is another one. Okay? Shutting up the kingdom of heaven against men. There's another style of false prophets. You see, who are just wicked in their private lives, away from the church, sometimes even in front of just people. They claim to be a Christian. They claim to be an independent fundamental Baptist. And their life is just full of wickedness. Open wickedness to be, whether they promote it to people in the church, constantly telling them about wickedness, or whether they're doing it outside the church and they're doing it in their own lives. It's just people like, what on earth? What is this sort of life? What are these people like? Now, look, and here's the thing, yeah? We all hate queers here, yeah? For good reason, because we're told to hate queers, yeah? But you have to be slightly, at least sensible with that sort of thing. If you're just like walking around, oh, I hate queers to everyone you come with, they're just like, what on earth? Because they don't understand, because they haven't read the Bible. Now, look, sometimes it's going to come in conversation. I'm not saying, you don't have to lie about it, but really want to get them saved and preaching the gospel. And is it that sort of thing as well? People are just this bad testimony all the time, you know, to what people, because people, look, that's what they're judging a lot of things by as well, right? Destroying churches one way or another, obviously, another way they do that they're just shutting up the kingdom of heaven against men by destroying the few good churches out there. And there are people whose whole life ambition is to destroy churches. Okay, that's all they spend their time doing. Whether it's online, offline, whether it's whispering in, whether it's whispering out, whether it's, just whether it's behind a pulpit from their false church, just constantly preaching against those things going on in the church. They're just people whose whole life is to destroy churches and to pull people out of them in one way or another. The real end goal is what? To prevent salvations. And again, like I said, whether they accept what they're doing or not, I don't know. Sometimes I think they just have this innate hatred of you in one way or another. They don't really understand what they're doing. They're just like trying to take it down. They're just frustrated, angry, whatever else. And then they just get so... But they're just being used by the devil. Maybe they don't even realise. I don't know. Obviously, they don't. They probably don't admit it to themselves because they're heady and high-minded. Can you be heady and high-minded where you're going, I'm just a reprobate. I just love destroying churches. Man, I'm the best at it. I don't think that really works. So I think they convince themselves that they're doing the right thing, right? Verse 14 says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. These false religions, they love preying on women, whether it's their money or the children. We're going to look about money in a minute. They love having a little gaggle of women. They love trying to go for what is the weaker vessel. Okay, that's why men, we need to be guarding our women, we need to be guarding our daughters, we need to be protecting them, because they do get targeted. In another verse, it teaches that there are levels of damnation, by the way, here. Therefore, ye shall receive the what? The same damnation as everyone else? No, the greater damnation. The greater damnation. There's levels of damnation. Verse 15 says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Now, proselyte is a convert, and they work hard to find people that they can corrupt, don't they? They do. People that are corruptible, they work hard. And look, false prophets are often very active in their outreach, aren't they? Look at the Jehovah's Witnesses have been putting people to shame for years, haven't they? Putting people to shame for years. They're out, come rain or shine. Okay, they might do 59 minutes and 59 seconds, but they're out there. They're out there doing stuff, and a lot of people don't. And these people will compass sea and land to find one proselyte. And whether it's a false, like, think about like the false, the amount of like the ones with the kind of loud halo or whatever in the town centres, and they're putting in hours shouting, repent of your sins, you know, and all that stuff, going down the pride parades doing that sort of rubbish with their false gospels and everything else. Repent of sodomy. I mean, what a waste of time. Yet they're out there, aren't they? And they're really working hard, and they're compassing sea and land. And that's, you know, and it kind of, in a way, it can put a lot of Christians to shame, can't it? But they do work hard with this. Now, we're looking at classic traits of false prophets. Number one, the hypocrisy. Number two, the boasting. Number three, the pride. And number four, the covetousness. We just saw that they devour widows' houses. And widows are kind of a good target for that, I'd imagine, as well. You know, a lot of the time, maybe they've been left money. They, you know, by maybe a deceased husband or something else. They're no longer controlling the finances, and these people try and go for those types of people. Verse 16 says, "Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind. For whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind. For whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift?" So when people are making vows, swearing oaths, it seems that they just consider it to be all about money. I think, for me, it looks like they're basically lifting up the money here and putting everything else down here. So it's like, oh, well, that's not, you're not really swearing unless you're swearing upon the money, upon the gift, upon the altar, because these things are more important than the actual spiritual things. And obviously we're talking about, you know, the Old Testament, making oaths and agreements and swearing upon something sealed with some sort of swearing in or something like that. So it seems like they're basically breaking oaths or not considering them even, you know, justified unless it's bound by some sort of money, it seems like, yeah? But they had shifted it basically to only be important if it was about the money or gifts, okay? That's what he's saying here. He goes on in verse 20, "Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God, by him that sitteth thereon." So point being that they diminished the importance of oaths made to God and have put money as more important, yeah? And that's just classic carnal false prophet, isn't it? Where money, possessions, all these things are of importance. And covetousness is a massive issue with these people, isn't it? All about money, earning more, getting more. It becomes up here and God comes down here. And like we saw, trying to trade in church, all about money, all about their wealth, all about this sort of stuff. I mean, you're coming to the house of God. What the hell is wrong with you? Come in the house of God and it's all about your money, your cash, your business, how you can get this, how you can get other people involved in it. It's so messed up, isn't it? So messed up. But again, this is just classic traits of false prophets. And he's just given us them one by one by one. That was number four, the covetousness. And number five, we're going to see the uneven standards. I'm going to try and hurry up through this. Verse 23 says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." So they pay tithes on the small gains, yeah? Proud of their standards on tithing, but they ignore the important things. Now notice how he didn't say forget the tithing, did he? He didn't say forget it. He said these ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. He's saying, yeah, you should be tithing on the small things even as well. However, you're putting all this importance on the tithing and they're not on more important things, yeah? So they love to have their uneven standards. You can imagine them scolding someone for not tithing on their herb planter. You know, they've just cut a sprig off their kind of rosemary and it's like, where's the 10%? You know, where's the 10% for that? Now, he did say these ought you to have done, right? Okay, we should give 10% on our gain. However, you can work a way of doing that. However, these people aren't even saved. Now, when I see that they've omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith, that for me is the gospel, isn't it? Judgment, yeah? These are weightier matters. Judgment, there's a judgment coming. Mercy, there's mercy given to you by what Jesus Christ did, and where does it come from? Faith. It's faith in Christ. Maybe I'm wrong, but it just seems like he's basically saying, look, you're doing these little things, but you ain't even saved, you ain't even preaching the gospel. You ain't even putting your faith in the coming Christ, who's standing, by the way, right in front of you. Yeah? That's what I see that he's saying there. And there are many out there like that, aren't there? They're just saying, got all these little things, you've got to tick all these little boxes, but they ain't even saved. Or they're not preaching the gospel. Oh, yeah, well, you know, oh, well, this person, you know, they, oh, well, as long as you tithe in church, forget the soul winning, we don't even have a soul winning program. Well, as long as you come to church, as long as you, when you come to church, you dress in the right way, but, oh, yeah, forget preaching the gospel to the lost. And look, and these guys ain't even saved. They've admitted that. Forget all of that. Forget the judgment, mercy, and faith. And you look, ye blind guys which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. I mean, you can think of all sorts of examples of gnat straining camel swallowers. And I know I preached this fairly recently, and I just thought of a couple off the top of my head. The loaded comments, yeah? And I was trying to explain this to you last time as well. It's not just what they are and aren't doing themselves. The loaded comment, the loaded questions and comments to you when people are trying to dig you out with a question about this, a comment about that, while swallowing the camel of offending you as their brother or sister. That's a camel. You're like purposely trying to offend, hurt, upset, make them feel awkward, whatever it is to someone by some passive-aggressive comment, whilst swallowing the camel of doing that to your brother and sister in Christ. It's ridiculous. Yet how many people do that? And again, these wicked people do this a lot, and we've seen that obviously many, many times. Yeah, and I've seen this from people who claim to be a pastor of a church who will do this. A little passive comment here and there. It's like, what are you trying to do? Really, you're trying to destroy me, really, because then when you look back in hindsight, they were wicked anyway, weren't they? I had a pastor saying, he said this once to me, he said, the language by so-and-so, whoever it was, I can't even remember who he was talking about, basically, blue language, are they even saved? He said, you question if they're even saved. So they're straining at the gnat of what the world terms as bad language, yeah? And then swallowing the camel of basically some variety of work salvation. Are they even saved? Because they haven't got a handle on their swearing. So you're swallowing that camel while straining it. I mean, it's ridiculous, isn't it? Ridiculous. And then the other one is like, and you get this a lot, people they'll pick a sin, or not even a sin necessarily. A lot of the time they just pick some sort of standard that they've set up and go, I would never do that. Oh, you'd never see me doing that sort of thing. And what they're doing, they're basically swallowing the camel of trying to lift themselves up above the person they're talking to. Yeah, that's what they're swallowing. So they're trying to lift themselves up by demeaning that person, by trying to put down that person. You do that? I would never do that. And again, this stuff goes on in churches, and sadly, a lot of the time, it's wicked people. Classic traits of false prophets. You've got the hypocrisy, the boasting, the pride, the covetousness, the uneven standards. He's given us all these examples here. And number six is the fake persona. The fake persona. Verse 25 says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And there are many people out there like this, aren't there? They look the part, they sound the part, but they're full of wickedness. They look good, they sound good, they act like you know, they should do, but they're full of wickedness. Now, this can be deceiving for a time. And many people have been and will be deceived by this sort of thing. And some of these people are great at copying as well. Okay, like back to the, because all the most wicked, all these wicked people, if they're reprobates, they're psychopaths, yeah? And the clinical psychopath, often if you look at some of these interviews and studies of these people, they'll speak of feigning empathy and other normal behaviour to try and fit in. So they're kind of studying and watching how people behave to then try and copy it to then appear normal. So it can be quite tricky at first. Because people, you just think, you know, okay, well, they just seem like a nice person and they seem right. Think of, for example, the pious priest, like I said earlier, who's eventually convicted of a long list of abuse. Yet they were so pious and seemed to be just such a kind of, you know, just a holy person and meek and mild and just hates all sort of sin. And then it's like years later, it's like there's just this historic list of wickedness. And look, here's the thing with this. On one hand, we don't want to be coming to church bearing to all. We don't want to come here and go, just need to report in to everyone, I was doing this week and I did this week and everything else. But there's a difference between behaving in church and faking. Okay, there's a big difference, isn't there? Faking and when your mindset is, how do I appear to them? How do I appear to that person? How do I appear to that person? That's pretty wicked, isn't it, really? if that's how you're trying to, you know, and because we could just be real, can't we? Look, we don't have to give a list of everything we've done. We could be pretty real in church. And again, here, they clean the outside of the cup and platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess. So they've worked on looking good and looking holy and faking, really, because within it's wickedness. Because if they get it the right way around, they're clean within, then the outside will become clean. Okay, but these guys, it's a fake. So they clean the out, they try and brush up and study and try and look the right way and look how everyone thinks they should look and look as holy as they can, but within, they're full of dead men's bones. And look, the outward is so important to these worst kinds of people. Why? Because they can't clean what's inside. They can't do it. They're full of it. They're blind. They're rejected. They're given over to a reprobate mind. They can never clean the inside. So then it's really important for them to constantly go on about the outside, the exterior, the exterior, the exterior, the exterior, because they'll never be able to clean the inside. Romans 1 says that they are filled with all unrighteousness. It doesn't say they're just a bit unrighteous. They're filled with it. They're filled with this stuff. And it's such a... these are really hard concepts to get our head around, isn't it? So classic traits, you've got the hypocrisy. So Jesus Christ has given us examples of the hypocrisy, the boasting, the pride, the covetousness, the uneven standards. Number 6 there was the fake persona. And we're going to finish up here and just finish the chapter, where he then says in verse 29, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous." This is a fake persona continuing, pretending to be righteous and to care about these people and everything else. "And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers." So he's basically saying you're doing the same as them. Verse 33, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" Okay, there is no escape. They can't. He's not going, right, well, you know, if you can work it out. No, how can you? Because there is none. Okay, you cannot escape it. He's not preaching the gospel to them, is he? Because they're blind. How do all these people read these passages and come away going, yeah, everyone can be saved to the dying breath? How do they read these passages and come away going, no, that reprobate doctrine's wicked, trying to put a limit on God and all this nonsense you hear? He said, how can you? He didn't go, oh, you poor things, if only I could reach. "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" And there are certain signs of reprobates. And when we know that someone's a reprobate, for me, they're serpents, they're vipers. You don't want anything to do with them. John, you don't have to know, John 12:40 says, "He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." He's blinded their eyes and hardened heart, that they should not see with their eyes, not understand with their heart. Okay? They're done. They're done. And that goes for all false prophets out there. Okay? That goes for them all. And that's from the sodomite to the Church of England vicar. Kind of the same thing a lot of the time. Whatever they are, it's all the same. It's all the same. They're done. He's blinded their eyes, hardened their heart. Verse 34 says, "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city." So this is future tense now. This is likely men such as Stephen, James, Peter that were obviously killed, Paul that was persecuted from city to city, and whoever was with him. Among many others. Verse 35 says, upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar." Now, just in case you're wondering this, I was talking about this with a brother the other day. This, I was looking into this, and this is the prophet Zechariah, okay, who wrote the book of Zechariah, because he's called the son of Barachias in verse 1 of that prophecy of Zechariah, yeah, which is, you know, in the minor prophets at the end of the Old Testament. Now, I don't believe is Zechariah who was killed in 2 Chronicles 24. And I did previously just think, oh, it must be talking about that, because he's actually killed, I think, between the temple and the altar. But he's the son of the priest Jehoiada, isn't he? Okay, he's not the son of Berechiah, and it's not a grandson thing either, because I think it's Iddo or whoever is his granddad as well. These aren't the same people. And the point is, and you go, well, you know, that's a bit of a coincidence. Well, look, people die the same way a lot of the time. But the point is that even though we don't see the later murder a few generations on from you know, one of the prophets, Zechariah, look, I would say probably a lot of prophets were murdered without record of it. You got a book of all these minor prophets. We don't really know how they ended, but he's talking about all these prophets that were killed. And then when you kind of study it out, you're like, actually, no, because this is like a few generations earlier, the other Zechariah. This is like one of the last prophets, Zechariah, the son of Barachiah. And we don't have a record of him, but Jesus Christ saying he got killed. He actually got killed in a very similar way to Zechariah from 2 Chronicles. And point being that, look, a lot of the prophets, just because there's not a record of it in the Bible and we just see their prophecy, a lot of them did get slain and murdered by these people. Okay, and they're guilty of that blood. Ultimately, it's their fathers that did it, but also because they're the same people, it's the same spirit, they're reprobates as well, God haters. And Jesus said that the blood of all of them would come upon this wicked generation that he's talking to. Verse 36 says, "Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation." He then says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Now remember that the multitudes were saying that on his way into Jerusalem in Matthew 21:9. It says, "And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And he is referring to Jerusalem as a whole now, isn't he? And that was my point earlier as well, and it kind of adds to that point, is I don't believe he then switches to talking to the scribes and Pharisees. I think he's just preaching a sermon, and now he's kind of referring to Jerusalem as a whole rather than the scribes and Pharisees there. And I kind of think he's maybe saying, look, the only ones that will see me are those that put their trust in me. Maybe that's what he's saying. Or he's saying, look, it won't be until the end where every knee shall bow anyway, whether or not you're going to end up in the lake of fire. One of those two. But either way, he talks to Jerusalem there and says, you know, you're done. You're done. Your house is left unto you desolate. And if you think about it, what, again, point being, every time this chapter I'll be bringing this up, Jerusalem got razed to the ground. Okay? And the house was left unto them desolate. But then he said, "You shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." You could say those that then got saved, because there was that 40-year period. And then obviously there would have been a remnant. There's always a remnant, isn't there? A righteous remnant. And those would have seen him, obviously, you know, when they died and ended up in heaven. But, you know, that's how I see that. But I'm not sure there. However, that was Matthew 23, and I've probably got a bit of a sore throat now, but that's that is a hard chapter of the Bible, isn't it? And there's some hard truths there, and, you know, and look, with that stuff, you know, it's just something that's part of the Christian life, isn't it? But it's not something to shy away from. It's something that needs preaching hard, and we need to respond to that. We need to obviously make sure that our behaviour is exemplary, isn't it, as well? And we don't start, you know, behaving with the traits of these sorts of wicked people. Because it's, you know, obviously we want to be as far away from that sort of behaviour as possible. However, you know, I think that helps to explain a bit as well as how these people behave, why they behave like that as well. Because they're wicked false prophets. On that, we're going to pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for, well, what a great chapter of the Bible. Such a powerful chapter of the Bible. You know, and Lord, thank you that, well, you came here and you said it how it is. You said it how it needed to be said. You gave us an example of sometimes how we do need to sometimes preach. We need to preach the hard things as well as the nicer things, you know, and we need to preach the whole counsel of God, Lord. And thank you for that. Thank you for those last few chapters where you've just made it so clear what these people were and, you know, that replacement of them. And, you know, many of the reason what had kind of eventually come, you know, what had happened to them by the end there, and how just far away from your will they all were. As a majority, at least. We thank you for the righteous remnant there. We thank you for the remnant here in this country, of which, you know, many of those are sitting in this church right now and maybe watching online. And Lord, we thank you for all of the, you know, all of your children that are here and around us. And we pray that you'll add more to our church, Lord, that we'll be able to, you know, go out and get more people saved this weekend. We pray that everything goes well with the soul winning marathon. That we'll be able to encourage more to get involved, and Lord, we thank you for everything you do for us. In Jesus' name, we pray all this. Amen.